Let's open in the Word of God this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 12 and read through verse 28. Romans, chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 12. And we'll read through verse 28. The subject of the sermon this morning is the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. Romans 8, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope, because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then I want to turn to and read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 through verse 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Remember, the subject is our being the children of God. Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." One more passage, and that's 1 John chapter 3, just the first two verses. 1 John 3. The first couple of verses. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." With those biblical passages in mind this morning, we consider on page 7 in the back of the Psalter Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 7 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, that this God is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. When we begin in the Apostles' Creed, we begin by describing our relationship to God. I believe in God the Father. Now, this morning, if you were asked to describe your relationship to God, what terms, what words would you use? Maybe you would say something like this: God is the Lord, and I am his servant. Or God is the Creator, and I am a creature. Or God is righteous, and I am a sinner. Maybe you would say something like the returning prodigal son: I'm not worthy to be called one of your children. Make me as one of your hired servants. But at the very beginning of what we confess and believe, the Heidelberg Catechism describes for us our relationship to God and the way that we as believers should think of that relationship and should think of God. It's much like the way that Jesus tells us to begin to pray: Our Father, which art in heaven. That's the first thing. That's the first thing the Catechism says and the Apostles' Creed says that we believe, and that we believe about God. My Father. And then think of how beautifully that's described in the Catechism: on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. And then two things about God as Father: he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and he's willing, being a faithful Father. Yes, we are God's servants. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are creatures. But first, God is our Father, and we his children. So let's consider this morning this warm description of God under the theme, God is my Father. Notice first our gracious adoption, second our great privileges, and then third our grateful response. God is my Father. The first thing for us to understand when we say God is my Father is this: that we are not the natural children of God. God has one natural son, and that is Jesus Christ. When we get to Lord's Day 13 and we look at the name Only Begotten Son, there's going to be two things that we learn about Jesus Christ. The first is this: that he is the eternal Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God at some point, whereas we have a beginning as children of God. and that Jesus is, as the only begotten, the natural Son of God. That is, he is of God himself, of the essence of God, as God, whereas we are very different, not natural, as the sons of God. And that, of course, raises a question, doesn't it? Who are our natural parents? Naturally, that is, by nature, whose children are we? And as we answer that question this morning, biblically, the answer is quite shocking. Whose children are we? Well, you might want to say, well, I'm the child of my natural parents, and then you name your natural parents. But the question this morning about whose children we are has not only to do with what is natural or physical about us, but also what is spiritual. Who are we spiritually? Whose children are we spiritually? And what are we then as ones whom God receives as his children? And our spiritual lineage goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, our first parents, not only our natural parents, but also our spiritual parents. And Adam and Eve, who fell into sin and rebellion and brought upon them death in the nature of man, so that we are corrupt, we are born corrupt, we are born sinners. And we are, by nature, the Bible uses these descriptions, children of darkness and children of wrath. Or even in the words of Jesus as he speaks to the unsaved, you are of your father, the devil. That's our spiritual lineage. That describes our nature, who we are by nature. Natural children of wrath, darkness, sin, and even the devil. I believe in God the Father. And when I say that, I say, I believe God is my Father. And now you understand the beauty and the wonder of those words, don't you? By nature, not children of God, but children of wrath. By grace, God's children. The Catechism wants us to understand that great natural divide that there is between God and us. And it points not only to the things that we've already mentioned about God and ourselves, that God is righteous and holy and that we are sinners, but it points to the immensity of God as he's described for us in this first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Who is this God? That the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who he is first. He's the Father in the Trinity, and he's the Father in the Incarnation. He's the Father of our Savior. There's the natural Son of God. That this great God, Almighty, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, and now we are to think of the very beginning and the creation and God calling from darkness light and calling into existence by the word of his power all things that are, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We believe creation. And we believe that the Almighty God of creation is our Father, who, likewise, or in the same way, upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. And now we're to think of two things: God's eternal decree, who declared the end from the beginning and from ancient days, the things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my good pleasure." And the God who did that not only in eternity, as we might say, a God who is distant, who is transcendent, but the God who also in his providence upholds and governs all things, who's a God immanent, a God with us. This great God, almighty maker of heaven and earth. There is no God but thee alone, nor works like thine, O thou most high. All nations shall surround thy throne and their creator glorify this God. We confess this morning is my God and my Father. Amazing, amazing confession. How does it happen that we are his children, that he is our Father? And the answer is, in one word, adoption. He adopts us to be his children and his heirs. In Romans chapter 8, which we read together, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is a term of nearness and dearness, and it includes in it the pronoun my. Abba, Father, my dear Father. That's the spirit of adoption. Now, from a biblical point of view, adoption is a little different than how we think of it today. In the Old Testament, you don't really find adoption of children into families. And the reason for that was that the orphans in the Old Testament, well, two things about the orphans. One is that they had to be cared for, and they were cared for in the life of the nation of Israel, though they were orphans, and they would be cared for by being taken into homes and families, but they were not adopted because it was important for them in their place in the nation of Israel and with the inheritance that they had to retain their family name. And so they retained their place in the nation of Israel. Today, usually an infant is brought into a home, and this is adoption, that one who wouldn't have a home and wouldn't have a family is brought in and in loving care given a place in a home and a family. And this is one way that God provides not only for the care of orphans, but provides children to believers. So the practice in the Bible was a little different. The closest thing to it in the Old Testament was the law of lifetime servants, where a bond servant would become more like a family member. And you have that law expressed in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6 this way: if the servant shall plainly say, and this is the servant at the end of the term of his service, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and shall bring him to the door and the doorpost, and shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So he became a life servant, but really he became a member in that household and family. And so you can think of, for example, the servant of Abraham. And Abraham says, when God wasn't giving him a child, how about if my servant becomes my son? And God said, no, I'm going to give you a natural son. By the time of the writing of the New Testament, and think of Romans 8, John 1, To as many as believed on him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God. By the time of the writing of the New Testament, adoption in a culture that had been influenced by Greek and Roman practices, then adoption was more understood and more common. So in the Roman culture, this is how adoption worked. If a Roman father in his home would have all authority and would own everything, and if he either didn't have a son or he had a son whom he did not consider capable of carrying on the work of his inheritance and property, then this man would go out and find someone whom he thought suitable to take on his name and his inheritance. And they would go through a legal process in which this one who was really a stranger was brought in and was made the heir, was made part of the family. All the debts of his past had to be dealt with, and there was a legal process in which he became the son. And then he didn't have any more his own identity, but he took on the identity of his father, the one who brought him in, and he became a representative of his father. That's the legal process. And there is a legal aspect to our adoption that's pointed to in John 1 verse 12. As many as believed on him, to them gave he the power, or literally the right or the authority, to be called the sons of God. And in all adoption, there is a legal process. In fact, this is what complicates adoption so much in today's world. A legal process. And Paul is talking about this when in Romans 8 he says, we have received the spirit of adoption and we are the children of God by adoption. God, as it were, went out and he found us and he brought us into his family. He made us his children. He put his name upon us. The legal aspect is not simply this, that he brings us in as servants who are bound to him for life, but he brings us in as children. And he makes us his own children. He, in salvation, does not simply do the legal thing, that is, justify us, but he brings us into relationship with himself so that as those forgiven, we are brought into the family and the household of God and given all the rights and the privileges of the children of God. And when we speak of the family of God, you understand that we're speaking of the rich triune life of God himself, and the family, which is the church of God, we're brought into membership in the body of Jesus Christ. And so we are the adopted children of God, not natural. And that takes place by grace. This is our gracious adoption. What's grace? Well, it means, first of all, this, that it's undeserved. And that means this also, that it's sovereignly and freely bestowed upon us by God. And there's two things in our election, or in our becoming the children of God by adoption, that point to this. First of all, our adoption is the result of God's choosing. We don't choose him to be our father. He chooses us to be his children. And he does this sovereignly, and he does this freely, and he does this, in fact, eternally. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. This is one of the strongest passages in the New Testament on the truth of election. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God has elected us to be adopted children. That's his purpose in choosing us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And later in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that's going to be referred to as an inheritance that we have as God's children. According as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that we should have a resemblance to him. And then this, having predestinated us
unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's Ephesians 1, verse 5, packed with meaning, isn't it? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Predestinated. Destiny. A destiny determined by God beforehand. What's that destiny that God has chosen for us eternally? It's this, that we would be his adopted children. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And he did this graciously, sovereignly, freely, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is not a father who said, I want to adopt some children. And he went out into, we might say, a marketplace, as it were, where there were many children to pick from, and he chose this one or that one because they most suited his liking. No, he chose us according to the good pleasure of his will. There was no earthly reason, no reason in us that God should choose us to be his adopted sons and daughters. When we were most desperate, most despicable, children of darkness, children of wrath, children of sin, of your father the devil, then he chose us. When Adam and Eve, trembling, fled from his presence in the garden, then he came as father, and he brought them the promise that they would be his children. And as many as believe on him, John 1 says, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God. In time, God gathers us into his family by the gospel. In time, God gives to us what Romans chapter 8 calls the spirit of adoption. In time, we are led by the Spirit, and as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. In time, God realizes the counsel of predestination to bring us as his adopted children into his family, and he brings us the gospel, and he works by his grace so that believing the gospel, we are brought into the family and into all the rights and the privileges of being the adopted children of God. You are not a child of God by birth. You're not a child of God by lineage. You're not a child of God by baptism. But you come only through Jesus Christ as a child of God. He came to his own, and his own received him not, John 1 verse 11 says.
And then in contrast to that, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. And so this morning, what's important for us to think about in that regard is this, that only through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ, only through faith in Jesus Christ, are we the children of God. God is not the Father of all in some general way, but his children are his spiritual children by adoption through Jesus Christ. That's the legal aspect, especially of our adoption. Christ must pay for our sins and redeem us and purchase us to be the sons and the daughters of God. But there's more than just that legal aspect to our adoption. There are great blessings and privileges that are ours as the children of God, and that's what the Catechism would highlight for us this morning, the privilege of being the children of God, the rights and the blessings that are ours. And we want this morning to identify at least four things that we say about God as our Father. The first is this, that God is a good Father. That is, he's a Father who cares for us. He's a Father who knows our needs, and he's a Father who will provide us with all the things that are necessary for us, not only for our bodies, but also for our souls. He's a good Father. From an earthly father, we expect that he will give his children what they need. What do you think of a father who abandons his children or abuses his children or starves his children? Well, we would call that criminal. There's a responsibility that a father has, and God as a father is not like an earthly father in these ways. Jesus himself tells us, don't worry about what you eat, what you will drink, wherewithal you'll be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things before you ask him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow. The God who clothes the fields and the flowers and feeds the birds, he knows your needs, and he'll take care of you. So he'll never give us something that's bad for you, and that's part of Jesus' instruction as well. In Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11, if a son asks for bread, will he receive a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he receive a scorpion? No. And Jesus says, if ye being evil know what to give to your sons, how much more your Father in heaven? And he adds these words, how much more shall your Father give his Spirit to them that ask him? So he will not only provide for all our physical needs, but he'll provide for our spiritual needs. This is, again, the spirit of adoption in Romans chapter 8. And that means as well, and this is pointed to in the Catechism, that as our Father, the God of providence, who upholds all things by the same word that he used to create, the Almighty God, he'll turn all things to our advantage. And so as we struggle through life with its many troubles and challenges, as we weep in this valley of tears, we can know that God in his wisdom as our Father in heaven knows not only what is happening, but in his wisdom is working all things to achieve the best end for us, orchestrating every event for our eternal good and profit. And that's the beauty of Romans chapter 8. Immediately following the instruction that we are the adopted children of God, it says this, all things work together for good to them that love God. And when it says them that love God, it's describing children and their relationship to their Father, and this Father who's predestinated us to the adoption of children works all things after his wisdom for the good of his children. I believe in God the Father. I believe that God is good as my Father. And second, and this again describes relationship, we have access to our Father. We have access to our Father. We've talked about the great difference that there is between us and God. Our Father is the Almighty Creator. We can think of the illustration, and it's there in the psalm that we sang, all nations shall surround thy throne. So here's God, King of kings, Lord of lords, on his throne in the heavens. And his house is the palace, like a king. And in his palace, like the palace of the king, are the guards. And the doors are watched. But the children of the king have freedom. And they can roam. And they can come right up to the king on his throne. And he'll take them up on his lap. We have access to our Father. That's Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Or again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, speaking of prayer, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith. We can come freely into the presence of God as his children. Everybody else to see the King, and maybe most will never see the King or have a hearing with him. Everybody else must make an appointment, but the children have access. Nothing stands in the way. We can come to our Father with everything. We can come to our Father at any time. We can come to this God, our Father, even with our sins and our struggles with sin, because He's received us as sinners in Jesus Christ. And He's willing to help us. The Scriptures call the throne of God the throne of grace. The throne of grace. And they do that in the context of prayer. Let's come with boldness to the throne of grace. The Lord God omnipotent reigns from His throne. But it's a throne of grace. And in Romans chapter 8, what we learn is this, that even when we don't know how to come to God, He helps us. There are barriers that our sins put up. There's an ignorance that we have. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. And then God, by His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, makes groanings which cannot be uttered so that we can come. And that we are received even when we don't know what to pray for. Then He says, come. Because there's one who makes intercession for us, who knows the mind of God and who knows us. God makes Himself accessible to His children. Then another glorious blessing and great blessing that's ours as the children of God is that as adopted children, we are made in the likeness of God. As adopted children, our nature is changed. And here's where our adoption, we must understand, is more than just natural. It is spiritual. In psychology, they sometimes talk about nature and nurture. And you understand the difference. Nature is something that a child receives from a parent. And so we have personality traits and different things that we receive naturally from our parents. Also our sinful nature. But then nurture helps a child to grow in not natural ways, but other ways. When you have an adopted child, you really don't have that natural connection. You can nurture an adopted child, but God does more in His adoption of us. He changes our nature so that naturally, now we are the children of God. We're given a new nature. And we're born again by the Holy Spirit so that we become in nature like God Himself, transformed into the image of His Son. And this is 2 Peter 1. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we may be made partakers of the divine nature. Doesn't mean we become God, but it does mean that in His predestinating us to be His children, He conforms us more and more to the image of His Son. That's the power of adoption. Even in an earthly point of view, and I suppose it's limited there to nurture, but the child is shaped into the home and the family that it's brought into. That's a very beautiful thing. But now in our adoption, it goes even further than that. And then there's one more blessing, and this is a part of adoption, especially the legal aspect of adoption, and it's this, that we have an inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, that's what's emphasized in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And God brings us into his family, and he makes us heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. He gives us an inheritance. That inheritance is incorruptible. That inheritance will never fade away. That inheritance is eternal in the heavens. But now think of this, that inheritance is much more than we can ever imagine or will anticipate. And perhaps again it's something like a man who's very wealthy and he raises his children, though he's a very wealthy man, he raises his children in not an awareness of the great amount of wealth that will be there someday. Perhaps they're raised very, very well. They really have no idea how wealthy their father is. But then when their father dies and they each expect to get some inheritance, maybe they expect $100,000 or $1 million each, they end up with billions apiece. And it's completely unexpected. Well, the inheritance that we will receive as the children of God is something like that. In 1 John chapter 3, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that we're going to be like him. But what will that be like? Psalm 16 describes it as fullness of joy and pleasures evermore at God's right hand. This is the inheritance incorruptible. And so we eagerly await, the Bible says, the adoption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. There's great hope in this, that God is our Father. What will that be? And we cannot begin to imagine. When we finally come to heaven, the afflictions that weigh so heavily upon us in the present will be viewed as light and momentary, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I believe in God, my Father. So what's our grateful response? Well, first of all, it is that to believe. Or we could say to trust. That's another way that we speak of believing. That's the same as saying, I believe. It's to trust. To depend on him. And that's what Jesus is encouraging his disciples when he tells them in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought, your heavenly Father knows what ye have need of. God is a Father who can be trusted. Now, children want a Father like that. They want a Father who's trustworthy, one that they can look up to, one who will make good decisions for them. And as fathers, certainly that's what we want to be as we pattern ourselves after God, our Father in heaven. But we don't always have the resources. We don't always have the power. We don't always have the wisdom to be such fathers. We're evil. Ye being evil, Jesus says, no, to give good gifts to your children. And there's failings and there's failures that we have as fathers, but our Heavenly Father is not like that. He has the power. He has the resources. He has the wisdom. He can be trusted. That's the point. So that when we go through dark and difficult times in our lives, what the Catechism calls a valley of tears, this is the comforting truth. God is my Father. The God who is the Almighty Maker, who upholds all things, who's the Father of Jesus Christ, who's eternally chosen and loved, in whom we have an inheritance incorruptible. He can be trusted. He's my Father. And this is an important word, to trust the goodness and the promises of God, especially to those who in this life have been disappointed and damaged by fathers who are failures and unfaithful, people who know neglect and abuse. God is not made in the image of an earthly father. Now, earthly fathers are made to reflect God, the original Father, the perfect Father, the ideal Father, the loving Father, the trustworthy Father, the faithful Father. And every earthly father is going to disappoint, but God is the protector, the approachable, the listener, the comforter, the one who has time, the one who will receive us as a father, who will treat his children, each one, as special, will never abandon them, and in his power works all things for us as his children. To trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. He knows what you have need of. But then gratitude also, and this is a part of a child-parent relationship, gratitude also will show itself in honor and obedience. This is how children show their love to their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. And in doing that, you say, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. And so we show gratitude to God. And what a father. There's wisdom, infinite wisdom, in everything that our Father expects of us. Obey him. Trust and obey. A path of disobedience and rebellion is a path of trouble. A path of obedience is the way of enjoyment in the riches of life and fellowship with God. Enoch, Noah, walked with God. And so 1 John chapter 3, after it says we know that we are the children of God, says this, that everyone that has this hope, what hope? The hope of the children of God, that when we see him, we shall be like him. Everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Obey him. Trust and obey. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe that this God is my God and my Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.